tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. On the last. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen.
Hey, real quick this morning, who can name a blessing this morning? Who? What is a blessing someone could name today? Anybody? Yes, Miss Liz.
We're here in church
today. Hey, amen. That's good. That's good. We are here in church today. Glad to see you out in Sunday school today. We're excited about what Brother Dane has been teaching. I know that there's a lot of probably churches going to subjects that we've been studying for several weeks in light of everything that's been going on in Ukraine and Russia and all of that. But to credit Brother Dana, he's been studying this for a while. Amen. So we're just continuing on what we've already been doing. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless and help us today. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you for this time of Sunday school. And Lord, we do ask for your help today. We especially ask for your presence and your blessing upon the service, upon this hour of Sunday school. Lord, would you open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word? Lord, we do think about the people in Ukraine, the battle, Lord, the missionaries, other Americans, leaders, Lord, it's all affected by that situation there. And Lord, our desire is to lift them up today. And Father, again, we ask you to meet with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, Brother Dana.
Morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, it is kind of interesting that today we're in chapter 7 of Daniel. And the part of chapter 7 we're in is when the Lord, it's a vision that Daniel had of the Lord returning at the end of the tribulation. Well, I'm sure that's on everybody's mind right now, since we're starting to see some of the things that we may see in the tribulation happening around us. Now, I'll say right up front, though, that I don't believe what's happening in Ukraine right now has anything to do with Ezekiel 38 or Gog and Magog or anything along that lines. But it is setting the stage, because the ultimate goal someday is that the northern forces of Russia and places up there are going to get a coalition together and come attack Israel. And God is going to defend them. And that's the famous Gog and Magog war that's talked about in Ezekiel 38. But we're going to talk about today is actually in Daniel 7. I'll try to get through verses 9 through 14. And this is a vision Daniel had of when the Lord is going to return at the end of the tribulation. And so it's kind of like after all these things that happened in the tribulation. What we've been studying is these four beasts that Daniel had a vision, and that he saw this vision. Realized he saw this vision at the beginning of his time frame with Belshazzar. We kind of like. 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 6, where Belshazzar was killed by Cyrus's troops coming in to take over Babylon. But in chapter 7, we kind of went back in time a little bit to the beginning of Belshazzar's reign, and Daniel had this vision, but he's just telling about it now. So it's not in chronological order. So we're talking about this vision that Daniel had. It was very similar to what Nebuchadnezzar had back in chapter 2. So that's where we are today. And I got the wrong picture up there for a slide. Quick review. This is the vision that Daniel had You see, the first pot was a creature that looked like a lion, and that was stood for Nebuchadnezzar. And then there was the bear to symbolize the Medes and Persians. When we get into chapter 8, we're going to be talking about that ram right there that you see in that picture there. The painting here is kind of more along the lines of he split up the vision into four slides, so that's why I'm kind of going through it. This slide here shows a leopard, and you see there on the goat it says Alexander, and that's again kind of moving into chapter 8. So each one of these slides kind of goes from chapter 7 to chapter 8. And so where we are today, and then this is the end where Jesus comes back. That's symbolized here in the picture here, where he's going to destroy all the kingdoms of the world and take over. And that's where we are today in this particular vision. So I'll leave that slide up there. And I had brought up before that we are in a period of time that chapter 7 ends the Gentile period. Now, an interesting question of people that said that how come Daniel wrote Daniel in two different languages? And kind of explain that just a little bit, just to kind of refresh. If you remember Daniel, he was a Hebrew young man. He was in his teens when he was taken to Babylon in about 605 B.C. And one of the reasons he was taken is that he showed signs of being very intelligent. And what Nebuchadnezzar was looking for is some young man to try to retrain them into believing what he believed in the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire at that time frame was speaking Aramaic within the king's court. And so that was the language of the king's court starting in Babylon. And so it was like a Gentile language. And so during the 3 years, the first 3 years Daniel was there, he was forced to learn all the Babylonian ways, including the language of Aramaic. And so that what's kind of interesting is when he wrote, now of course we're reading it in English, so it's all translated into English, but the portion that we're in right now is written in Aramaic from chapter 2 to chapter 7. And it's kind of symbolic of the fact that we're talking about all these visions from chapter 2 to chapter 7 cover the Gentile period from the world history until the what they call the completion of the Gentiles, which I believe ends in chapter 19 of Revelation when the Lord comes back with us, the final battle to take the earth back. And so that's where we are today. So in this vision of Daniel's, he's seeing Jesus come as the conqueror to take back the earth from Satan. I think that's kind of a quick overview of where we're at. And so let's start reading here in verse 9. I beheld, I thought I'd mention something else too that before I get started. I thought I'd also mention that I found it interesting when I was studying that to try to think about Daniel a little bit. So I just wanted to pose this question to you too. Is we have the advantage of having the entire Bible. So we have all the prophecies leading up to, including Revelation, to kind of go back to. Where Daniel didn't, and you'll notice when we get to the end of this, is that it seems Daniel doesn't understand the prophecy that he's seeing. And I try to imagine what it must be like for Daniel, because up to that point in time, the Bible was not anywhere near complete yet. At most, he probably saw most of the Old Testament writers up to 2 Chronicles, which include David and Solomon's, the Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, those books there. And for prophets, he probably saw Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, Nahum, and Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. Those were the main people that prior to Daniel. So that's kind of like what his vision is of what he's. So he has no idea about some of the things that I'm not even sure he knows what Ezekiel is seeing. Because even though they were both seeing these visions about the same time, I'm not sure how much they even met each other at that point. just realized that I'm not sure that people are hearing me on the live screen. One second. I think I got my audio a little low here. Try bringing this up a little bit. Okay, that's better. Test 1, 2, 3. Okay. Sorry, folks online, if you couldn't hear me. So now, under verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels are burning fire. Very symbolic verse. I'm going to kind of break this verse down, because there's a lot here. And you'll notice here that, again, this vision is similar to the one that Nebuchadnezzar saw back in chapter 2. So I'm going to try to correlate a little bit what we're seeing here. And over in Daniel 2, 34 and 35, and this is what we're basically going to see here, is that is the stone cut without hands? If you remember that back when we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This is kind of what we're talking about here. This is a similar version of what Daniel is seeing to that particular vision. So at least Daniel knew about this based on the fact that he interpreted that dream. This saw us till that the stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. This was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summing thrashing floor. And that wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jumping down to verses 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings shall the king of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation there sure. So this is a very similar situation. It's just the characters in the dream are a little different, but they're symbolically the same, and that's what I'm going to try to point out here. So going back to that verse again, it's verse 9. So I beheld the thrones were cast down. The thrones he's talking about here are the thrones up to this point of the Medes and Persians, of the Babylonian, the Medes and Persians, and Alexander, and the were all thrown down. And the Ancient of Days did sit. The Ancient of Days is another term for Jesus Christ. But speaking of the thrones being cast down, I got a couple of the verses to look at. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, and he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. This is speaking of Jesus and the millennium kingdom. And we in this same correlation in Revelation is in Revelation 19. 18 to 21, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. On this particular verse, that horse there is not the ones you've heard about in Genesis and in Revelation 6. This is the actual horse that Jesus is on, and we should be right behind him on our own horses in this verse. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So this is what's symbolically being talked about here, of the thrones being cast down. So that's basically the end of the Antichrist. He's destroyed. So just going back to that verse real quick again. So we got the thrones being cast down. Now we're going to talk about the Ancient of Days did sit. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. So I want to show some other verses about this particular vision. Go into Daniel 7:13. I saw in a night vision that, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. There's that term again. And they brought him near before him. And also in Daniel 7:22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So again, possessing the kingdom happens once Jesus comes back, takes back control of the earth at the end of the tribulation, and sets up his millennium kingdom. So that's what we're talking about here. And of course, this whole prophecy goes all the way back to Isaiah. I'm going to show you that verse. I think most of us have probably seen this verse and don't fully understand it. I've seen it on many Christmas cards. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Okay, that's talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem on that fateful morning. Unto us a son is given. That phrase right there is talking about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He's given to us as a perfect sacrifice. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now that's talking about when, up to this point, Jesus has not been in charge of the government at all yet. He will be in the millennium kingdom. So that's what that verse is basically saying. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's also talked about in Micah 5:2. But thou Bethlehem Ephrat, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee, this is talking about the birth of Christ, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And so far, Jesus has not been ruler over Israel. That's important to understand that. This is still future. Whose goings forth have been form of old from everlasting. There's that term about old again. Now going back, in, we're still analyzing this verse. So take a look at 9 here. Now we're up to this point here where it says, whose garments were white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. So we're going to kind of look at that a little bit. And the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. So now we're going to kind of go to Ezekiel, talking about the white garment. We're going to go to Matthew 17:2. This is a transfiguration that James and John and Simon saw. It was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This was Jesus showing the three disciples there. That I think it was three or four. I can't remember now. Andrew might have been there. I can't remember for sure right this minute. Nope, it was Peter, James, and John. Then going over to Mark 9:3. His raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. A fuller was a person who could clean laundry and make it white. And it's basically saying that a fuller could not even make his clothing as white as it was. So again, we're seeing the same vision here in Daniel. And then talking about the wool and flame of fiery wheels. I see the fiery wheels as feet. So we're going to see these mentioned in Revelation 2. But first, Ezekiel 10:2. And this is talking about white linen and the wool that we're going to see. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city, and he went in my sight. Jumping down to Ezekiel 10:6. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the men clothed with linen, saying, take fire between the wheels from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. So we say this, see the same kind of symbology mentioned here in Daniel. Then going over Revelation 1, this is where the wool comes in. If you remember Revelation 1, if you ever read it, it talks about Jesus is, that John is seeing Jesus in his glorified state. And he's describing them here in chapter 1, Revelation. Revelation 1:13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, as that term again, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Sounding very familiar, I think, of this verse in chapter 9. Let's go back, chapter 7, verse 9. So just look at that quickly again. You can see that this one verse kind of took us to, five different books of the Bible. Okay, now on the day, that's why I didn't do many verses today. I'm only doing five verses total. That's quite in depth. Now back to Daniel 7:10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Boy, does that sound familiar? So let's kind of look at this verse a little bit. Verse 10 here. Going to Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, and as in Sinai in the holy place. That psalm is kind of indicating that this will be the period of time that Jesus is taking back the earth. We know that from verses we're going to see here shortly, that he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And that's what they mean by, and he's going to be, and all of us are going to be behind him, but we're not going to be needed. Jesus is going to take care of everything himself. Matter of fact, he's so sure of himself that we're all dressed in white. We're not going to be fighting at all. Also in Zechariah 14:5. Zechariah is a great prophecy book. He shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Hazael. Yea, he shall flee, like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judea. Here Zechariah is making a comparison with the past and the future. This last sentence here is what I was driving at. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So that's that would be at the end of the tribulation. And again, talking about the Lord in front. And I like what some of the commentaries like to say about the return to earth after the tribulation, is that you definitely don't want to be seeing his face. We want to be able to see his back. You want to be behind him, not in front of him. Also over in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. All these verses are very talking about the same period of time. Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. The angels are going to be with us also. Imagine the amount of people that are going to be coming behind Jesus as this happens. I wouldn't want to be the ones on the ground in front of him. Okay, also in Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. It's not just 10,000. Notice it says thousands. There's plenty of references that say that it's like 10,000 times 10,000, which comes out to be a number that's huge. And also Revelation 5:11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000. This is the verse I was talking about. It was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. I'm not even sure we can calculate what that number is. Okay, now talking about opening the books, we mentioned, you see there in verse 10, it says the books will be open. Judgment was set and the books were open. This, I believe, is talking about what they call the sheep and goat judgment, and that those written in the Lamb's Book of Life are already there behind with us. But there's also books of those that went through the tribulation, too, that got added to the books. And I think that's what they're talking about here in Daniel 7:10. A couple of verses on this over in Malachi 3:16-18. Then they feared the Lord, spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, And that thought upon his head, that point there that says, in a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Okay, I think that's talking about the sheep and goat judgment there. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And we see the same thing over in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now this one here is talking about after the millennium kingdom. But a very similar situation. So I'm doing it more for the terminology they use. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. You don't want to be judged by your works. You're not going to make out well. And the death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So on to verse 11. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. This verse is basically talking about the Antichrist. When it says the horn, this is the little horn that comes up. In this picture, you can see it there in the middle. Let me get my pointer. In the middle right here, that's representing the Antichrist. These other horns are representing the kings that followed the Antichrist, who stayed in power with him. And you can see by this picture that he's going to be destroyed by, this is symbolic over here, of Jesus Christ coming. And he's going to be standing on the earth, coming to the earth. So this is symbolic of him returning to the earth at the end of the tribulation. And he's going to be destroying the Antichrist that's represented by this beast. So that's basically what you're seeing in that picture. And talking about the horn itself, we see that over in Daniel 7, 8. I considered the horns, and beheld, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. It's very symbolic of the Antichrist. The one thing that's going to be noteworthy about him is he's going to have the power to sway people just by speaking. He's not going to need, he's going to be very well, in the beginning anyways, he's going to be very well spoken and convince people to follow him just by his words. Very charismatic. Also in Daniel 7:25, speaking still of the Antichrist, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's during the tribulation, where he is actually attacking anyone who has anything to do with God. And those are the ones, those are what they call the tribulation saints. Those are not us, we're in heaven. But these are the ones that find the Lord during the tribulation. But they're going to be under heavy persecution. I mean, really, really heavy. You definitely don't want to be in that time frame. It's spoken of that typically you probably won't survive. You'll probably be martyred during the tribulation. And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and a dividing of time. It's a very interesting term. We'll see that a few more times as we go through these studies. Particularly when we get to chapter 9. That's going to be an interesting verse to teach. That's talking about the famous 70 weeks. And whenever the Bible in the Old Testament talks about a time is a basically a year. It's a period of time. When it pluralizes it to times, it means 2 years. And then a dividing of time would be a half a year. So that basic term stands for 3.5 years. Jumping to Revelation 19:20, similar prophecy spoken of there. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. And this is the ultimate goal, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So that's the ultimate goal of the Antichrist and the false prophet. The false prophet is going to be a religious leader. And if you study Revelation, you get more in depth into that. But it's going to be a leader that's going to try to unite all the religions of the world, at least during the first three and a half years. After this, at the midway point, the Satan is going to indwell the Antichrist and actually be on earth. And he's going to require worship of himself. And that's when the famous abomination of desolation happens in the temple. And at that point is when the false prophet is going to turn, and instead of combining the world religions into one, he's going to demand that everybody worship the Antichrist. And so that's what it's talking about that this false prophet at the end of the tribulation is going to go into the lake of fire along with the Antichrist. Okay, in Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire of brimstone. I just threw this verse in there to show you that some people like to say that fire and brimstone is not forever. Well, here we are 1,000 years later in verse 10 of chapter 20. This is after the millennium kingdom, when the devil is finally cast into the lake of fire also, where the beast and the false prophet are. You see, they're still there after 1,000 years. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you hear anyone talking about the fact that the fire and brimstone is not forever, or that somehow you can work your way out of the lake of fire, well, we got a good case here that is not going to happen. So I guess the ultimate goal is to get saved now before any of this transpires. Okay, back to Daniel 7:12. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. This is just basically saying that the Antichrist is going to take over domination of the entire world, but some of these ones that are loyal to him are still going to be around. They're going to be prolonged, but their dominion, they won't have any power left. Verse 13. Now I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, as that term again, and they brought him near before him. So this is basically the same as Revelation 5, 6 through 10. Let me just read through that. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. That would be Jesus Christ, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. That book he's talking about here is basically what they call the title deed of the earth. And right now that God may have possession of it, but Satan has control of that document. And what he's been trying to do this whole time is be the one to be able to get that document. Well, the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, he lost control of being able to gain control of that book. So this is the actual, and we'll witness this. We're going to be standing there watching this whole thing. We're going to see Jesus come up and take the book out of the Father's hand, and he's going to start opening the seals. And that's how they know that it's a title deed, because typically in that time frame, when this was all written, any kind of title deed would have it mentions that it's written on the outside and on the inside. And on the outside of it, before you break the seals, it tells you what you have to do to be able to open the document. And that's where the instructions are that we're kind of talking about here, that Jesus had to die for us, for our sins, and raise again, and to pay the penalty for our sins. And that's what gave him rights to open this book. That's what it's talking about here. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, I truly believe that that symbology of the 24 elders is representing us as the church. Fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is a side note. That's where I truly believe that why these 24 elders are the church is based on that verse right there, where it says that you are worthy to open the seals. For thou wast slain, that's talking about Jesus dying on the cross, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's talking about every single person on earth. So he died for everybody, not just the Jews and not just a certain segment of society. Just as a side note there, verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. This is the other part it signifies the church, because the kings and priests, the only person that can be a king and a priest at the same time is Jesus Christ. And because we're part of his body, that we, by extension, are also going to be kings and priests. No one else can be, including the Jews themselves, can't be both kings and priests. They have to be one or the other. And we shall reign on the earth. So it also mentioned the clouds of heaven. I'm talking about the clouds of heaven over in Mark 14:61 and 62. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And I brought this verse, and this is during the trial period that Jesus was going through prior to his crucifixion. And I put it in here because of what Jesus says here. And Jesus said, I am. And he shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So we see that same thing mentioned by Daniel. Kind of ties the two things together. Okay, verse 14 of Daniel 7. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It's again talking about Jesus. Yeah, just a few verses to talking about given dominion. He's been given dominion. We see that in Revelation 5, 1 through 7, kind of reviewing a few verses we've already read, but let me finish it off. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. That's what I mentioned before about the title deed to the earth. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now, this is a big deal to John when he's watching this, because he's afraid that that all that he's gone through in his life was for nothing. This is John here speaking. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. But of course the elders are going to come to the rescue. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is all words used by Jesus about himself. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. I already read that part. So when is this going to be fulfilled? As you saw back in that verse 14. Where it says that then all people, nations, and tongues should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So this fulfillment happens, and then I'm just going to go back and review Daniel 2:34 and 35. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. This was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of summer thrashing floor. And the wind carried them away, no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is a reminder, whenever you see mountain mentioned in the Bible, it's typically talking about basically a government or a nation. And here we're going to see that the stone, which represents Jesus. Whenever you see stone, it's almost always talking about Jesus Christ. That smote the image became a great mountain, so he took over became a great government, a great nation, and filled the whole earth. So he's going to actually dominate the whole earth. So this fulfillment, again, is in chapter 19. And he's going to finish off here. This will be the end. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. The righteous he doth judge and make war. This is the war we're talking about. He's going to be coming to take back the earth. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and all his minions. All the people that took the mark of the beast are going to be there with Satan. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Those crowns are the ones we're going to give back to Jesus that he gave us for our faithful service while we're here on earth. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And I think we all have heard that that's another name for Jesus. It came out of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you jump down to verse 14, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is always symbolic for Jesus Christ also. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. So we're not going to be getting dirty. I don't think he would have dressed us that way if we were going to be fighting too. And I always like to... I've always wanted to own a horse, so this is something I kind of look forward to. So I like to tell people when I read this verse, have you named your horse yet? Because we're coming back. It might be symbolic, but I don't think it is. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll end there for today. So, dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for all these promises. And Lord, we look so forward to the time that we get to rule and reign with you and going into this millennium kingdom. And that day that you return to come and get us and that we get to be with you forever. Oh, Lord, that's going to be a precious day. Looking so forward to it. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, that was so actually next week, just so you know, we'll be heading into the actual interpretation of all of this. So some of this will be interpreted by Daniel, and that's where we'll be finishing off chapter 7. So we'll talk to you later.
Thanks, Dana.
Yeah.